Well, we're going to jump right in. Where's Brother Dave? There he is. Okay. I couldn't start until I saw you. Now I see you. Now I know it's okay. All right. Well, so we've just kind of navigated around the world of discipleship with that first Bible class and the handout. So hopefully there's some language in there that either is helpful or will help you ask questions. Then with the sermon time, I guess the idea there was to say this model of disciple making is really just the one that Jesus showed us how to do. So not only is the Word of God perfect, I would argue that the model of Jesus is also perfect. And so kind of the way He did life with His disciples is I think He was modeling for us a way for us to do the same thing. So you'll recall, especially those first apostles and disciples, you know, it just seemed like once they left and they went on this adventure with Jesus, they were living life pretty closely together. And so one of the ways we try to experience that, in addition to within our families in a church, is through small groups or through Bible class or just through the relationships that God gives us. I guess, yes, sir. I have a different series, and it's fine. Is everybody, if you need... This is a different series, but this is... Oh, here's two more. Here's one more set of that for anybody that wants it. Here's one more if somebody needs it. And then here's a whole other series. I can talk about it later, but it's the same questions. Okay. So I guess what we're looking for now is just some tools that are going to help us. So if in the first two sessions, if you told yourself, all right, I'm in, I'll give it a shot, just you tell me what I'm supposed to do now, this is that part. This is a tool that will help us do that. Okay, and so it's called Discovery Bible Study. I've mentioned it several times. And so here's what's about to happen. We're gonna walk through and we're just going to use the tool itself. And so what that means is this really has to be participatory. So all the lecture stuff is now over. I'm going to ask questions, and y'all really, really, really do have to answer and play along. Otherwise, everything's just going to fall flat. So I want to encourage you guys to boldly, man, woman, or child, just go ahead and just play along, if you will, and then hopefully you'll see a way that you could use this yourself. I guess I should fill out those last few blanks, though, on the worksheet. I don't know if y'all still have those where we talked about discipleship groups and what they are. Okay, so there is just a little bit of language, and I know this will vary from church to church. We have small groups, and we have discipleship groups. Small groups, in my mind, fit that family category on that team family coach. Small groups can be that family. So, you know, it could be, like I said, my neighbor's group is about 25 people if everybody shows up. You know, that group of about 10 to 25 people or so that can meet in your home. And y'all meet every week, and you're just kind of sharing life with another group of people. That's what I would call a small group. A discipleship group, and again, this is all semantics, it's just language. For me, is when I take a couple of the guys out of my small group, and we agree to meet for lunch every Thursday at noon, which we do. That's my discipleship group. It's a smaller group. So that first blank, groups are usually gender specific. The next blank is typically there are 3 to 5 people in a group. Neither one of those are have-tos, but let me describe the wisdom. The reason why they're gender specific is when you get down to a group of like 2 or 3 people, which I think is a really, 2, 3, 4, 5 people, which I think is a really important size group in the church, you're probably going to talk about some things that probably need to be gender specific in a lot of cases. So since we're all adults, I think we're all adults, I can speak pretty plainly. You know, if you get a bunch of young men together, I'm going to be talking about porn with them at some point. It's going to come up in the discussion. It's a challenge for all of our young people. The reason why is because they've all had smartphones their entire life. You know, I talked to some guys, I'm like, I don't know how I skipped that one because it seems to me I would struggle with that. And it occurred to me, well, I didn't have a smartphone until I was like too old to care, you know. So, but with our young men, that is a big struggle. And so for that reason, you know, gender specific can be very helpful because you don't want to talk about that necessarily in a mixed group. Now, I will say you can have a mixed group in a discipleship group. For example, April and I, when our daughter and son-in-law got engaged, we decided to meet every week and do these Bible studies together. Mostly, I just wanted to meet this knothead that was now, you know, dating my daughter. And really what it did is it made our relationship based on Christ. Instead of him just being the knothead that is now dating and engaged to my daughter, we were studying the Bible together. So he really became just a brother in Christ for me, which is a real valuable thing. So there's an example of you can mix it up, but sometimes women need to talk to women, men need to talk to men. And so that's why I say gender specific. All right, typically there are 3 to 5 people in a group. I have groups that it's just me and one other person. The only challenge to that is if one of us can't show up, then the group just doesn't happen. And you do that enough weeks in a row and you just don't have a group anymore. And stuff does happen. I mean, we've all got business. We've all got life to do. And so if you have 3 to 5 people, usually, even if you can't show up or somebody else can't show up, the group can go on without you that week and everything will continue. So all of this is just best practices. It's not have-tos. So I think, yes, sir. Well, it is. So, yes, I guess there is a commitment to this. And so I would encourage all of us that, as I said earlier, especially when we get to the nuts and bolts of this, discipleship groups, once it gets outside the church, I think you asked the question the other day, do you kind of start with each other? The answer to that is yes. You get comfortable with the tools. But at some point, you want it to get outside of the church. And when it does, remember, and I guess I'm just going to go on and just flat say it. If you decide I'm going to chase this discipleship idea, it's a full-time deal. I got to tell the story now. So there was this young man. I'd met him at church one time. And somebody told me that about the next week, they said, hey, there's this guy, and he's that kid's name's Seth, you met last week. He said, do you know he's sleeping in a tent behind Walmart? And I didn't know that because I just did the church thing. Hey, how are you? Glad you're here. You know, we moved on. And, all right, so I hope y'all will go along with this. I felt like I was having one of them Holy Spirit moments. So I go to meet this kid. I'm going to go just get him a hotel because that's the nice minister thing to do is go get him hooked up at the Ramada Inn for a couple of nights. And then he just kind of moves on, and, you know, that's benevolence. And I did my part. I kept him dry for a couple of weeks. Something really weird happened. I'm talking to him, and I said, seriously, I'd spent 3 minutes with him before just kind of doing the handshaking thing. And I said, well, buddy, where are you going to sleep tonight? And he said, I don't know. I guess I'll sleep in my tent or whatever. And we're talking. I said, now you're coming home with me. You're going to stay with us for a while. We're going to figure this out. And I hadn't told her yet. Yeah. That's where things got really interesting. So I'm not recommending that method, but yet it happened, and he stayed with us for 5 months. And but I will tell you, when you embrace this idea of just taking the Word of God and transforming lives, sometimes it's like that. I mean, I think there's people in here who have done nice things for people, but you know, when you get on mission with Jesus, you start making some choices that you're wondering, what in the world have I just done? I will tell you, just kind of in fun, our kids have always had dogs, and the thing that they did to us is they moved away, but they left their dogs with us. And so, we had a dog. She was like 14 years old or 13 years old. And to be honest, you know, we don't love our dogs as much as some people I know love their dogs. And so, that dog, you know, so we were kind of riding out the string with this dog, anyway. But when Seth moved in, all of a sudden, she moved that dog into our bedroom because he was going to be the last line of defense. That she figured, I don't know this guy. He's going to come in here and my dog's going to bark and wake me up. Because the truth is, he was on crack. He was smoking crack and he was meth and all kinds of things. So he was into a lot of bad choices. But we really got to watch a really cool thing happen in his life over the next 5 months, you know, getting his GED, getting all this stuff happen. And, you know, just the relationship was really cool. I only say that to say because, all right, I think you can start with this. Small groups and discipleship groups are not just programs or activities. They are things that we do have to commit to, and they just become a big part. They can become part of the rhythm of our life. And, you know, maybe it takes a while to get there. But it is, I think that for this to work, that's the kind of stuff that will start happening. But then you suddenly find yourself in God's story in a way that you never imagined yourself. I mean, I always thought me and April were pretty nice folks. You know, I thought we were pretty honest. You know, we treated people pretty respectfully and all that stuff. But I sure wasn't going to be the guy that invited a homeless dude into our extra bedroom. But that's the kind of thing, journey, that I think Jesus takes you on when you start exploring this stuff. And when you do stuff like that, you're going to have to build a bigger building because you're transforming your community. The Christian community is then transforming this community. Is that
your son-in-law?
No, he's not my son-in-law. I'll tell you what, though. There were moments when I thought, this kid turned out all right, you know. I wish there was an incredibly happy ending to that story. It's still a work in progress. So, it's still a work in progress.
Is he still there with you?
No, he went. Man, I could tell you a story. Just what a mess. But he had a child. Yeah, we had a child out in Phoenix, and so he needed to be out there near them, helping and support. And when he got out there, he got away from good influences, and he's made some bad choices. But it's an ongoing story. So we'll see where it lands. But I'm just saying, when you go down this road, you'll make some choices that even surprise you. All right? So, all right, I'm going to fill up the rest of these blanks. Groups meet, I think, weekly. Here's one thing you can do. If you have a small group, so our small groups meet weekly. One of the things that some of our groups do is every other week will be just the men meeting with the men and the women meeting with the women. So let's say you've got a 10-person small group or a 12-person small group. So on first and third, say Sunday nights or whenever you choose to have your small group, you'll meet as a full group, men and women. And then on second and fourth, the guys will be on the back porch and the girls will be in the living room or whatever situation that works. And that way you can be doing the same subject, the same study. But what happens when it is just men and just women, the conversation just becomes more applicable to the group that's there. And so that's another way to do the gender-specific thing, is to take a small group without adding a whole other thing, is take your small group, divide it to men and women, and that becomes your discipleship groups. It would be another way to think of it. I will say in this fourth dot, members establish agreements with each other. This is drawing on some of the Celebrate Recovery experience or the AA type experience. It's got to be confidential. People have to know if we're going to talk about something, it's going to stay here. Otherwise, I'm not going to tell you about the junk in my life if you're going to go blabbing it to everybody else. You know, the exception to that is if they're going to hurt themselves or somebody else, you got to do the right thing. That's the rule that we all, I think, live under in all aspects of our life. But other than that, you know, you got to keep things confidential if you really want real trust in a group. You got to respect each other's time. Typically, my discipleship groups are either at breakfast or at lunch, and so they have to be time specific. So, you know, she clocks in and out. She gets an hour for lunch, and so, you know, if she's going to do this, she's got to be able to do it and still be able to clock in and out. All right, and I can't mess that up, or whoever she's studying with. Duration. One way to start, I think a great way to start discipleship groups or small groups is to put kind of a sunset on it. Like right now, we're doing a push for small groups at our church, and it's a six-week thing. Hey, just say you'll do it for 6 weeks. 6 weeks, if you don't want to do it anymore, no harm, no foul. You don't have to keep going. You can go on about your business, but give us 6 weeks to try it. And so a lot of times we'll do that with our discipleship groups too. This isn't a forever thing. It's just the next six Thursday mornings. If you'll meet me, we'll do this together, and we'll see what happens. Okay? That's duration. Faithfulness. Yeah, if you're going to do it, say do it. You know, if you're going to say you're going to be there, do your best. Life comes up. You're going to miss, but for the most part, make it a big deal, the reason why you missed. That's really tough with young people. There's not a lot of young people here. It's really tough to get them to commit to stuff. But I try to get them to commit for 6 weeks. You know, let's really do this. Crosstalk. That's kind of a recovery term. If you got a group of five people, if two people are talking about something different than everybody else is, that's just crosstalk, and it's not good when that happens in a group. Everybody should be in it together. No fixing or rescuing. If people, that's another recovery kind of a thing. If somebody is kind of, opening up about something, you don't want to, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Oh, God loves you. It's going to be all right. No, they were moved to unload a burden. Let them unload the burden, Don't let everybody off the hook. I mean, sometimes repentance matters, If people are repenting, let them repent. Turn and go the other way. All right, so now this is an interesting one. Focus on the specific text, no linking. That is only going to make sense once we... Hyperlinking is that last name, hyperlinking. Hyperlinking is when, if we were, say, studying Genesis 1:1, now I say, well, it's interesting that in John 1:1, it basically starts exactly the same way, and I am jumping all around the place. Now, there's a place for that. There's a place for taking this scripture and seeing how that helps us understand this scripture, and this scripture. That is a very useful thing for people to do. But in this particular study, we don't do that, and here's why. Because everybody that, say, unchurched people, they think that you know every word of this book. All right? Now, we know that to different degrees, all of us are at different places in this. But people who don't go to church, they think we know all this already. And so for them, they're intimidated to study the Bible with you because they think you know everything and they are never going to learn all of this. Now, likewise, our churches are filled with people who... are intimidated to do a Bible study because they're scared they're going to be asked a question that they can't answer. And you just don't want to be in a pickle and have somebody ask you something that you don't know the answer to because, again, you're supposed to be the expert. You're the Christian. You're supposed to have these answers, right? And, of course, we all know that none of us really know every word of this book, okay? So it's intimidating for the person doing the study and it's intimidating for the person being studied with unless... we limit our discussion to the very passage that we're studying, and we can't go anywhere else. All right? That's going to make sense in just a minute. Now, again, I know that there are wonderful studies where you use a variety of passages, and I'm not saying don't do that. I'm saying for the purposes of this, let's give this a try and see what happens if we just stay with the passage that we're focusing on together. That way, I don't have to worry about you asking me a question I don't know the answer to because I know this path. I may not know much, but I know this one, okay? And you don't have to worry about me dazzling you with my vast biblical knowledge and intimidating you because I'm not going to talk about anything except for this passage either. Now, here's the cool thing. If you look at one of your bookmarks, you'll see a list of passages on one side. Each one of those represents one study. So this is, let's say our study is Sunday at noon every day. We're going to get together and do our study together. All right? So this Sunday, we're going to do this one. Next Sunday, we're going to do the next one. Next Sunday, we're going to do the next one. Now, what we can do is once we're down here, since we're all together, this is our group, we can refer to things we've already studied together, but we're not going to refer to things that we have not already studied together. Does that make sense? And so we just stay focused on the one passage. Okay. Now, I think most of y'all have the one called Discovering Discipleship. There's a blue one that's part one, and the other side is orange or whatever that color is, part two. Okay. So this represents 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, I think 16 or so weeks of Bible studies. Okay? Because on the one side, you have your weekly passage. On the other side, you have 8 questions. And we are going to ask the same 8 questions every single week. What's going to change is the scripture that we're studying. So therefore, the nature of the discussion will change because the scripture has changed. Okay, now we have a bunch of bookmarks. The bookmarks are not the thing. The questions are the thing. The bookmarks are just to make it easy. Okay, so there's nothing particularly magical about the bookmarks, other than this is a list of scriptures that we think people who are discovering discipleship ought to study together. Okay? We also have a bookmark that y'all can come pick up later. This one's on the Sermon on the Mount. It's just, starts at the beginning, goes all the way through kind of little section by section of the Sermon on the Mount taking each section, asking the same 8 questions every single week. We have one on the book of James. In my small group at this point, we don't even use bookmarks anymore. We just say, what book do y'all want to study? Okay, let's do 1 Thessalonians. We're going to do it in this style. And what's cool is every kid in my group can lead the study. If I'm not there like I wasn't there, I won't be. We do ours on Wednesday night. We weren't there Wednesday night. Didn't matter. I just called one of the kids and said, hey, I need you to lead the study Wednesday night. And they know exactly what to do because they know the scripture, where we were in Thessalonians, and then they know the questions that they're going to ask. All right, now let's talk about those questions. All right, now this is the part where you have to participate, because not only am I going to tell you what's on the bookmark, we're actually going to do the thing as we go along. So the first question is about being thankful, all right? Now, and the next question is about sharing burdens with each other, all right? That's the wisdom behind the questions. The questions are designed to cultivate a characteristic of a disciple of Christ. So disciples of Jesus are thankful people, and we're people who share each other's burdens. So that's why those questions are there, but it's not just an idea. It is something that we do. So, and those are not just icebreaker questions to get the discussion started. Those really are things that disciples of Jesus do together. So I'm asking you, what are you guys thankful for this week? What's something in your life right now that you are thankful for? And I really want an answer. God, the beauty of fall, God reminding us that he paints beautiful pictures and all that. The beauty of fall. Anybody else? What do you think? Yep. That we get, yeah. I'm thankful. I assume everybody in here is a great cook, but she's a great cook. I had 4 rounds of breakfast yesterday. It was embarrassing. Yeah, I did a lot of running. All right, what else are we thankful for? Thankful to get to. All right, what else?
I'm thankful for adult children. Mine live all around the country, and they come home to visit and are very kind to me, and I get to visit with my grandkids, my grandson. Yeah. So that was a good week this past week.
I got one, so yes. Fantastic. Family is great. We're thankful for family. What else?
I'm thankful we got our second half of our roof on, and the guys that did it were just great guys, and they clean up, they go out of their way to be pleasant and do the job right. You know, we had
awesome.
A real issue with the roof, and they were
That's cool. And thank you for picking something like that. It reminds us, I mean, that's what Christians are. We're just people who are thankful for good things. You know, if without Jesus, you figure all the good things in your life, you have to manufacture those or luck into them, right? But with Jesus, you're just thankful for the nice people he sent your way to help your roof. You're thankful for the family that he's given you and the way that they bless your life. These are things that we didn't do. God gave us these things, and we're thankful for them. Now, imagine you're not a follower of Jesus. And you get into these kinds of discussions. You're learning something right from the get-go. Followers of Jesus are thankful people. There are people that rely and look to something else, you know, for the blessings of life. And they acknowledge that someone has blessed them. So I think that's a pretty cool thing, whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, to just get that living a life of thanksgiving is a really cool thing. Yes, sir.
Especially in the United States, where we don't seem to be thankful, we want more stuff.
Yeah.
Whether it's the government to do it or fill in the blank. And the concept of expressing gratitude for, you know, your family, the roof, clean water to drink in the morning,
yeah.
You turn a tap on, and you get that. It's things like that that just astound me. Just in the United States, you. One faucet hot water. I mean, so much of the world doesn't even have clean water to drink at all, like they drill wells in Africa.
Yeah.
And we just have all this, and it's still, we're not thankful for it. To make that a primary starting point for Christians in particular, so people say, my God, like they're thankful for that. I mean,
right.
You know, yes. We need to be. If we're not, we need to look at things.
So living a life of thanksgiving is what we're doing. So thanks for sharing all that stuff, because, now y'all get it. I mean, so we start there. So one, it is a nice icebreaker. So if I'm sitting down with you guys, we're at lunch, say, hey, man, what are you thankful for this week? Or I might even phrase it differently. I might say, hey, what's the most awesome thing God's done in your life this week? Or, you know, you think of the way you want to say it, but at the end of the day, we're asking that gratitude type question. All right, then the next question is, what are you struggling with this week? All right, this gets to the heart of what discipleship groups are all about. We're sharing life together, all right? So it's not just a general question. It's a real question. Does anybody have anything coming up that's just you're thinking about and you're going, that's a struggle, that's a challenge that's coming up? Anybody got struggles or challenges coming up this next week? Yes, ma'am.
We haven't seen our youngest daughter since last Christmas, and we finally did pull it and have tickets to fly to visit next week. Everything going on, it's a challenge.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, the whole notion of flying. I mean, we flew up here. I mean, everything's different, and the challenge is just not getting to see your daughter for a whole year too. So that's. All right. Now, there's a couple of ways, things, just this is a little technique thing. Sometimes as we do the challenge part, I'll just find somebody else in the group and say, why don't you go ahead and pray about that one, which we can do. Or sometimes we kind of save them up at the end. So we do it this way. That's the way I want to do it this time. What I want to say is, all right, what was your name?
Sandy.
Okay, she has shared the challenge of just traveling. Coming up to see their daughter. Who wants to pray for that at the end of our study together? Somebody say, I'll pray for that one. If you're going to be here at the end, I know Alan's got to leave. Somebody take it. Right, he's going to take it. All right, so when we get to the end, just remember, because I won't remember who's doing what. When we do a prayer at the end, you're going to take the prayer for her. And it's just a short little piece because we're going to string together a lot of prayers for a lot of people. So does anybody else have a challenge coming up that they just want to share with our group? Yes, ma'am.
Is out there in the dating world, and it's hard to be this far away and not be involved in the day to day. I want to be able to relate her suitors to our home. That's not an option. So it's a challenge, a struggle.
All right. So who wants to take that one? And again, I want to be sensitive to sensibilities, but if it were my bunch in a small group, probably another mom would pray for that prayer, but that may be something that is uncomfortable for y'all in this kind of a group, so I'm good with that. So y'all just go with whatever y'all's sensibilities are on that. But that is a reminder of why gender-specific groups can be helpful. Obviously that's the prayer of a mom, and if I'm her, I want to hear a mom praying about that. But again, I get that we're all sitting in the auditorium, and that might be an awkward thing at this point. So does anybody want to pray for her and that in that challenge of just being away from her daughter as she's at a certain age where she's just going through the dating world? Can anybody take that one? All right, April's going to take that one. We live that. All right. All right, anybody else have any challenges coming up? Big ones, small ones? Yes, sir.
As we discussed, our business is an indoor sports facility, and people do not want to come indoors. So we're struggling as to whether we're going to continue, you know, in the future. We won't know until November or December how it's going to be. But just for the whole COVID, the experience for people, I mean, to be comfortable coming to church that's indoors. Our business is entirely indoors. You know, with hundreds of people gathered playing sports. So.
Wow. All right, that's a big one, and for a lot of us. Who wants to pray for him? Who can pray for our businesses, and specifically his business being an indoor business? Can anybody pray for him at the end? All right, Dave's got that one. All right, so y'all have the idea here. What we're doing is we're sharing our burdens with each other. Now, imagine we are a group of 3 to 5 people. It's a little easier to do that in that environment, and the kinds of things that you would want to share with other people. But what you find out is you're not doing this alone. Now imagine that you're not a Christian, you're not a church person. What a cool thing to find out that somebody else actually cares about what you're struggling with. You can always find somebody. Everybody can find somebody who will care, but oftentimes it's a bartender. They care because they want a tip. But you can tell them, everybody you're going to tell them. But what if you told somebody that really wanted to enter into that challenge with you, okay? All right, now the third question on the card doesn't make a lot of sense in our very first week together. This is our accountability question because we are accountable to each other as we've committed to each other, but in a loving, graceful way. I want to be real specific on that because, you know, we all know a little bit of history where people can be pretty rough on each other, these kinds of things. That's not what this is. This is loving, graceful encouragement. Okay, so we're going to make some commitments later in this study, and that's what that accountability question is there for. So that'll make sense in just a minute. So if y'all just allow me, I'm going to skip past that one, and we are going to go to our scripture reading, and then we're going to come back to that accountability question at the end. All right, so you have this list of scriptures on the back of your bookmark here. Again, that's just the list we've put together there, but the scripture itself probably doesn't matter that much. So what I want to do for the sake of our learning this study together is to do John 3:16. Okay? So can somebody, you can probably quote it, but can somebody read for us John 3:16?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
Okay. All right. What version of the Bible were you reading from? New American Standard. Does anybody have a different version of the Bible? Anybody got, what do you got? Right. Does it basically say the same thing? All right. Anybody got like an NIV or something? Or use yours. Whatever. Sure. So now we've heard that two different ways. Can somebody just tell us what that passage says? Don't interpret it. Just kind of tell us in your own words. Do your own translation of that passage. Tell us what that passage says. Tell us the story of that passage.
For whatever reason, God wants people for himself, a people for himself. And the only way he could do it was to send his son so that we don't have to do great works like Naaman or something. We just need to believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and with that we can live with God forever.
Okay. All right, so now what's happened is we've heard the passage read in two different versions, which is nice. It doesn't have to be in two different versions. And we've kind of heard the passage told. So that's what we mean by read, and retell, I think is the language that we use there. So all of us in this room, we probably did it even before we had it read, but now we know the passage that's in front of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, we've got our passage now. Now we're going to ask these questions. What do we learn about God in this passage? And that's not a rhetorical question. That is a question. What do we learn about God when we read John 3:16?
His extravagant love.
Yep. God loves us. All right. What else do we learn about God?
He extends grace.
Okay. He's a loving God, and he wants to forgive. And he has the ability to extend grace. Why does God have the ability to extend grace?
So why?
Pardon?
Did you go with the term why?
Yeah, how does this, we're just reading about God here. How does he have the ability to extend grace? Yeah, why or how? I mean,
all powerful.
Okay. All right. So he's infinite. I mean, it's implied in this passage that he can give eternal life, right? He's that kind of a God. So he can be graceful. He can be loving. All right, we're learning a lot about God in this passage. So let's kind of be looking at it more. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What else do we learn about God in this passage?
God loves us even though we don't know. As the world don't know.
Right. For God so loved the world. Yeah, He loves the whole world. He loves, that's a good one. He loves everybody. He really does. It's His desire to love everybody. That's pretty cool. What did He do in this passage?
He gave us the plan. He gave us the path.
He gave us a pathway. Yeah. You know, in this passage, it's whoever believes in Him, that starts you on the path, right? Just the simple stuff. He gave His only Son. All right. So what do we learn about that, about God? God's what? A giver. We've kind of said it a million different ways. All right, anything else? What else do we learn about God? Yes.
He provides everything that we need, but He gives us a choice.
Yeah.
He's provided everything for that, to create that path, that still we need to believe.
That's right. Which is a perfect segue, that's right, to now what do we learn about people in this passage? What do we learn about us? We can't save ourselves. That's right. Good. What else? We get to choose. We get to choose. That is something we learn that about people. We get to choose. He's not going to force this on us. What else?
I don't know. Are you going to have time for questions about technique later?
Just go ahead and do it now. That's fine.
So, curious, when you said, what do we know about God, or what do we learn about God from this, then you started to talk about that, I thought, well, God's the creator. He's the one who put the master plan together, right? Well, how do I know that? Well, if you go back to Genesis 1, but that's kind of violating the rule that you talked about earlier. So,
here's what you do. If someone asks a question, and that's a natural thing for church people to make all these connections and stuff, what I would encourage everybody to do is if you're in a group and that's happening, you say, well, where do you see that in this passage? And that redirects it back to the passage. Again, nobody's done a horrible thing, but we've kind of taken away the beauty of the tool. Remember, it removes the intimidation, you know, and so we want to protect that. And so that's the technique thing I would do is, well, tell me how you see that. Where do you find that particular thing you're observing in this passage? It happens all the time, all the time. And that's, as the leader, that's the technique. Show me that in this passage. Okay, well, let's move on. All right, so again, what do we learn about people?
We have an eternal something.
Right.
We don't land here, so we're slaves or
right, yeah. There's an eternal something waiting on us. Our destiny is eternal. We are eternal people. And God's offering us eternal life. What's another one about people? There's a really cool, real applicable one that I'm thinking of that I don't want to blurt out. Okay, I've mentioned Celebrate Recovery several times. I think it's a wonderful thing. We have a saying, hurt people hurt people. Okay, that just means that people who have pain in their life, they lash out at other people. What does this passage tell me? That I am loved. And what do loved people do? And maybe you are this kind of person, but if not, you know this kind of person. That person that just, when they walk in the room, it's just a better place because they got there. You know why? Because they know they are loved people. Well, that's every one of us. We are loved people, so we get to live our life like a person who is loved very, very much. And a lot of people don't know that. A lot of us don't know that. You know? But when you get in your head, man, I'm loved. That means I can afford to love somebody else because somebody loves me. We are loved people. That's when I get out of this passage. All right, anything else? What do we learn about people? All right, now we get to the next question. Because of this passage, because of what I've learned about God and what I've learned about people, what's God calling me to do with? What difference does this make in my life? I'm phrasing the question in a variety of different ways because sometimes it's not obvious. I think in here it says, how can I obey this passage this week? And maybe there is a point of obedience that you sense God calling to you, but maybe the better way to phrase it is, because of this passage, what does that mean for me this week? And then you'll see the words, I will. What I as the leader try to do is to get you to shape your answer in an I will statement. So I'll take the first one as an example. Because I now know that God loves me and that I am a loved person, I will love people this week. I'm just going to love people. I will. That's the difference this passage is going to make for me. I will love people this week. Now, if I'm a good leader, I might follow that and say, is there anybody that you kind of have on your mind right now? Is there somebody that you just think you need to treat them in a little bit more respectful way? And maybe I'll say, and I'm making this one up because I love my mom all the time, I'll say, I'm going to let my mom know I love her this week. I will let my mom know how much I love her this week. Okay? All right, now, remember we skipped that accountability question. Next week, y'all get to ask me, hey, did you get to tell your mom you loved her this week? How'd that go? That's what we mean by skipping it the first week and holding each other accountable for the commitments that we're making. So I ask you guys, because God loves the world so much that he gave his only son, then whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And what we've learned about God and what we've learned about people, what difference is that going to make for you this week? And begin the sentence with the words, I will.
Yes, sir.
I will tell someone what God has done for them.
Okay.
As an intentional act. Not by chance, but I will do it.
All right. So he has made a commitment to be more evangelistic, or not necessarily evangelistic, but to just share with somebody what God did for him. All right, that's really cool, because that is actually the next question. We're going to say, who can you tell? It's the same. That's the right idea. Because I know this now, I will do what? Someone else.
I will be more patient and forgive without being part of my contact.
Okay. Anybody in particular? You don't have to say their name. This is a big group. They may be sitting in here right now.
They don't have enough time to list them all.
You know, I did a men's group study on this stuff with a guy that he was there just because he just got mad at his coworkers every single day. So that was a real thing. Maybe, you know, I don't know to what degree that is for you, but it was a big deal. And so every week we'd say, well, how'd you do with so-and-so this week? And you know, you said last week, I'm going to love them even when they're unlovable. How'd that go this week? So again, that's how we follow up on that. But thank you for sharing that one. Does anybody else have an I will? This is the biggest passage in all of Scripture. Surely we can come up with some. What difference does it make in your life? Because of all of this, I will what? Yes, ma'am.
I will work on seeing people as God sees them.
All right. Yeah, that's... Yes, sir.
I will relish the goodness of knowing and loved by God and not allow the darkness of society and pressures creep in.
Yeah. Those are great. All right. So thank y'all for doing those. So you get it. That's what we're doing. You can, you know, I think the best way is to drill down to an I will statement. You know, I don't say I always do that every time we do it, but I think those are the best because at that point you're making a commitment. So next week I do get to ask you guys how that went with your I wills.
Can you physically write these down?
Yeah, you know, I think one of the gifts that we have are, you know, with the cell phones, because I have a little note section, and so we do, you know, and I tend to write in code, you know, because I don't know if anybody sees my phone or not, but if somebody says, you know, I will relish life this week, you know, I don't know what your last initial is, but Alan, what's your last name? Hammond? All right, A-H, he said this. And so, you know, I know what that is, so I know what to ask him next week. You know, so yeah, I do that, and I think it's a real handy thing to help you remember. Because you can fall into the habit of next week say, I can't remember what I promised I was going to do this week. What did you say you were going to do? I'll skip it. You know, that can happen. So it is pretty cool. But it was, you know, another thing that happens is, you know, I do this with a lot of my guys. You know, I'll text them all week long and say, hey, how's blank going? You know, I don't have to wait all the way till next week. I can, you know, do something encouraging for Alan, you know, Tuesday afternoon and say, I was just thinking about you and just, I hope you're having a great week, you know, based on what you said last week. I hope that's really showing up in your life this week, that you're doing that. So that's kind of what starts happening with these discipleship groups is you can use your texting, and you can do all that, and you can really develop really some cool relationships and encouragement with each other. Okay, so then, so we've done that. We've made a few I will statements. Now, this is the big evangelistic part. Remember, we're developing the characteristic of a follower of Jesus with every question. So the next question is there somebody that you can tell about this passage this week? And so we've already had that modeled. So I'm going to ask you guys, John 3:16, does anybody feel inspired to tell anybody in particular about that passage this week? So here's the answer. Everybody's going to say, well, everybody, who do you, if I were to say to you, who needs to hear that passage? The answer is, well, everybody needs to hear it. So then, as the leader, my follow-up is, but is there anybody in particular that you can tell? I mean, clearly, we all need to tell that story, but anybody at this point, is there a name, a face coming to mind that would love to hear John 3:16? Yeah, thank you. Who said that? All right. Yeah, so that name, that you said that, right? And so I'm going to ask you about it next week. Did you get a chance to, did you say Dustin?
Justin,
did you get a chance to tell Justin about John 3:16? What did he say? Had he ever heard it before? Was that new? You know, how did he react? You know, did he blow you off? Did he want to hear more? You know, that kind of stuff. Can anybody else think of a name of somebody who would be blessed to hear John 3:16 this week?
Ray.
Okay.
He's our number one brother.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool. I love the number ones. That's cool. Anybody else got a name? Okay. It takes a little practice to kind of get comfortable with all this and also get that we're in a room full of a lot of people. And, you know, it just changes the nature of how our discussions go. But if you were with your little group of folks, you want to do this. Drill down to a name, because as we kind of kicked off this whole thing with God has placed you exactly where he wants you to be, and there's a group of people around you that you are the hands and feet of Jesus. If they're going to hear, for God so loves the world that he gave his only son, they're going to hear it from you. Because who else are they going to hear it from? They don't go to church. They're not watching Joel Osteen. I just made that one up. They're not going to hear about Jesus if they watch Joel Osteen either. He's probably a great guy. I didn't mean to be too rough on him. But he doesn't seem to mention the name of Jesus. God's positioned you in a place, and he's given you that opportunity. You just got to, now this goes back to the how do we make our casual relationships meaningful, spiritual, and being intentional about that, creating disciple-making opportunities. Because when you do, this is the tool you can use. All right? And then the last question, so we're going to go around and we get those names. Then the last question is, how can we serve each other this week? And what often that grows out of is, for instance, what if one of you had said, you know, I got two flat tires on my car. You know, right here I might say, well, I can pick you up on Thursday and drive you to work. You know, that's a way I could serve you this week. Or you might say, my car's broke down, I'm having to ride the bus. You know, I'm just thinking of ways that we would serve each other. Usually those grow out of the challenges up earlier. So at the end, we're saying, how can we help you with one of those challenges that we heard? So for you, how could we help you just bear that? I can't think of it off the top of my head how we might do that, but just by encouraging you all week long. So we can, hey, let's send her text this week saying, hey, it's going to be good. You know, you're going to enjoy this, or whatever it might be. All right. So that's how we do the service question. How can we help each other? How can we do life? Now, I will admit, if I have to skip a question, it's usually that one. Because we've usually covered it anyway, kind of organically. We kind of just take care of each other in the group. And so if I'm going to skip one because I only got an hour because I'm doing this over lunch, probably it's that last one. But what I don't want to do is close without praying, especially for the challenges that we've been facing. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start and end the prayer, and then I think there were two or three of y'all that were going to pray for one of the things that we heard. So as I start it, I'm probably going to pray for the things that we're thankful for, just in general. And then once all those other things have been prayed for, then I'm going to kind of pray to close this. And then we'll talk a little bit more. So let's really do this. Lord, we are so grateful for the beautiful things that you give us to see and to experience. We're thankful for your church. We thank you that we get to encourage each other. We thank you for the beautiful leaves. We thank you for family and getting to be with them. We thank you for every great blessing. And so, Lord, we also have these challenges that we want to pray to you about. And so we lift up these challenges on behalf of our brothers and sisters.
Dear Lord, we want to pray with you, Barry and Sammy, as they travel, and you know the complications that come with that these couple of days. Just pray that help us to realize that we know that you work all things out for your good, your glory, and help us to not fear what you kill the body, but what can kill the soul, and just help us to keep that in focus. And just to remember that you work all things out for your good.
Father God, I pray that you can take me and give me to let everything be comforted whenever she hears stories and things with her daughter who's far away. Let Mason know how much that her mom loves her and how much that she wants to be close and wants to have the any part of Mason's life be a part of her life. So let their long-distance relationship be open. We're looking for technology, whether it's Skype or FaceTime, and she can see the face of Mason's friends and get that closeness. And through their long-distance relationship, give both of them peace and let both of them feel more love in their life.
Lord, we ask that you bless Rick and the business, and we know that you see all things, and we see how it's been impacted by the COVID pandemic. We're thankful for the data that you have been provided already, and kind of modify services to save their lives, to produce some income, to reduce the expenses. Lord, we pray that you continue to multiply the opportunities and that your customers can be comfortable with coming and using the facility again so that we can just overflow with the blessing for them and also a blessing for you and not just Rick, but any of our members here have made an impact with COVID and all kinds of pray that these things soon come to an end. But we also ask for eyes to see and ears to hear that we see the opportunities that this pandemic has brought in business, in relationships, and pointing to you through your Son.
Lord, we do thank you for hearing us when we pray. We thank you that we can share the good things and we can share the challenges that we face with each other. So we know you hear them all and we give them all to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, I didn't skip one of our things, did I? That's what we were going to do. Okay. All right, so that's pretty much a study. I don't know when we started, but I know we did that. I'm pretty sure we were under an hour right there with that whole thing, and that was with explanation, or maybe it was right at an hour. But if you take all my explanation out, you definitely got that done in an hour. So we just did John 3:16, and you know a passage is pretty familiar to most of us. But I hope you're blessed by the discussion that we had about it, the reminders of who God is and what that means for us and how that impacts our lives. Okay, so questions would be... And I will open it up for questions, but a couple of things. One, how do you get these bookmarks? Well, first, the bookmarks don't really matter that much, except that they remind you of the questions. But after you've done this 2 or 3 weeks, you already know what the questions are anyway, so you'll never need them again. But on our website at northboulevard.com, we've got like 50 different bookmarks that you can download for free, and they're print ready if you want to do that. That would be one way to get it. The other would be, once you got the 8 questions squared away, just do a book of the Bible, and it really doesn't matter which one you do. You'll find it a useful tool. Another little useful tip. When you're doing like the Sermon on the Mount, you have to remember that Jesus is God. So when you're asked the question, what do you learn about God? The answer is, well, what's Jesus revealing about God in this passage? Because sometimes you'll be asking the question, well, it's talking about Jesus. It's not talking about God. Jesus is God. So, You know, you can, but you have to remind yourself of that. If you didn't know that, you know, then now you know. And so that's how you work through things like that. What other questions are typical, honey? Yeah, don't make the tool harder than it is. Because the reason why this is a valuable tool, remember we talked about the principles of disciple-making movements? That happens when everybody has a tool that they're comfortable using. Now, I know that, you know, in a lot of churches, you got people with MDivs and, you know, lots of different Bible degrees and stuff, and you can do some pretty outstanding things, and you should. You know, in your way, you do your thing. But don't make this tool so hard that everybody can't use it. Because the reality is, and this is one of those things where I have to start it by saying, and I'm not making this up, we literally have third graders doing this study with third graders. And what they do is they have third grader conversations about this stuff, and that's okay. But we have, but you know, a third grader can disciple a second grader. I mean, what does a second grader know about being a third grader? Nothing, you know. Third grader's got all the wisdom. All right, but this really does happen. We have a homeschool group that meets in our building on Tuesdays, and they do this at lunchtime every day. It's the coolest thing in the world to see all these kids of different ages doing Discovery Bible Study with each other. And a lot of those kids have gotten baptized. So if two PhDs in biblical studies sat down and did this, they would have the kind of a study that two PhDs in biblical studies would have. But that doesn't mean that's the same one everybody has to have. You know, it's discovery. Let God be a part of this. Trust God in this process. Somebody might give a wrong answer, and I think that's okay too. I think as leaders, we'll figure that out over time. We can see if there's error being taught. You know, we'll pick up on that. We can discover that. But don't shut it down for fear of that, because you'll never get anything started. And my experience has been, it's never gone to a place that is really that bad. Just maybe some more complete teaching maybe every once in a while is all you really need. So don't make the tool any harder. Questions. Who has a question? Oh, you were reaching for your mask. I just knew you had. I guess there is some skill to doing that. I guess it's not fair to say just do it, but I don't know. You just got to remind everybody that we got a limited amount of time, and we want everybody to participate. So maybe that's one of the rules that we set up from the get-go. You know, I know a lot of people, they just write it down. I've never really done that. We have a little handbook that, you know, kind of has a little outline for what an agreement might look like, but that might be one of the things. Understand that we're all in this group together, and if you sense that a member of the group is getting most of the time, you know, maybe you can let somebody do that if they've got a particular burden in their life. But as a general rule, make sure everybody is an equal participant in the group. I know that happens in small groups. I've been in some small groups, man. Sorry, I didn't mean to call y'all man, but I've been in small groups that they just become like this therapy session for one person, and it drives you crazy. You'll do it 1 week, you know, because you love them. But if you're doing it week after week, you're just going to stop going to the group is the reality, because it's all about one person. So, yeah, that's a great question. And, yes, you should strive to make it everybody an equal participant in the group. Yeah. Any other good questions? Yes, sir.
When you come to these questions, I mean, do you go around the room, you know, with the five people and say, each one of you answer this, or do you wait for them to voluntarily answer?
It really is the nature of the group. Generally, I just throw out the questions because I have done this. We do this with our small groups. That's 25 people, and everybody can't answer. All right. So in that case, you know, because we're, you know, it's fun, but nobody wants to go that long. And so I'll tell you just something that's interesting. Again, this is because we work with 20-year-olds. You know, I'll do the, so what are you thankful for this week, guys? You know, and, you know, we'll have a cricket or two. I'll say, come on, man, somebody saw God do something awesome this week. Tell us what you saw. All right, and then people start talking. So you get 3, 4, 5. But when you do, what are you struggling with this week? Man, every hand's in the air. I mean, it's just amazing to me that just seems to be the nature of the generational thing. But when you get to the what am I struggling with, well, everybody wants to talk about that for some reason. So that's generally the way I do it, is just kind of, but if it's, you know, if it's just three of us, you know, probably everybody's going to answer every question. If you don't have a struggle, you don't have to make one up. But if it's a big group, you know, like my small group, you know, everybody really can't answer. You just kind of spend some time, make sure everybody gets a chance to answer. But, yeah, just remind them, you don't have to make up a this or that. If you don't have it, you don't have it right now. But the Thanksgiving thing, I think we as a group, so I'm going to talk about Churches of Christ again because I love us. We got to get comfortable doing that again, just sharing out loud, just sharing the good things that God's doing in our life. It's a healthy thing for us to do that, and to share the burdens, all this stuff. It's just a healthy thing for us to share that with each other. All right. Yes, sir. I never thought of that before, but I think in my mind, it's a great question. In my mind, it's not a fixing thing. It is just a helping thing. The fixing thing, to me, deals with repentance. Like if I'm, all right, let me go back to my example. So I was a dipper for all these years. Say, I'm just sick of dipping, man. I'm just dragging this thing around. I can't do nothing because I got to, you know, always stick that between my cheek and gum, you know, and it just, you know, it's gross. People don't like it. Now, if someone were saying that to me, I could say, oh, man, don't worry about it. It ain't hurting nobody. It's all right. Just do your thing. It's all right. It doesn't bother us. All right. What I was really doing is trying to repent of a thing. I really wanted help, and you just let me off the hook. To me, that's what I mean by fixing, whereas this other one is, you know, my car's broke down, and I was supposed to take my mother-in-law to the hospital this week. Now, I can help with that one. Say, yeah, well, I got an extra car. You know, nobody's, April, are we using your car this week? Okay. I'll ride with you. You take my truck. That happens to, yeah. Yeah, but you get what I'm saying? I mean, that's the difference between the two for me. Is one is actual help. The other is rescuing you from something God may have been really wanting you to deal with. Okay? And by the way, guys, you know, we're the worst at that. Girls, I think women are more naturally good at this stuff because they will share stories, they'll share life together. And guys, you know, I don't know what we do. We just kind of bop along, you know, from one thing to the next, hoping to enjoy this and then enjoy that, I guess. But, you know, it's like that comedian said, well, I'm going off in a weird place. It doesn't matter. But guys, I just think ladies or women typically, I think, are more natural with this sort of a thing than men. But men, we need to get back to it. We need to stop living our lives so quietly because we're getting into all kinds of shenanigans, mostly because we're not telling anybody what we're struggling with, you know, until it's too late a lot of times. Until it's too late. Yep.
Are you having your 25 people at your house?
Well, we don't have a house right now, but we will in about 2 weeks. On October 30th, we close. Right now, it's kind of fun. We have a drop-off place out in front of the church that has a little steeple on top. So I just tell everybody, hey, we're meeting Wednesday night at 6:30 under the steeple. So we meet outside under the little drop-off area because nobody else is coming to church on Wednesday night. And it's real fun. So we're liking that. But our small group does meet. For the last 3 years, it's met in our house.
For 25 people?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you have 25 chairs.
Well, we're still folding chairs from the church.
And then the parking?
Up and down the street.
Okay.
Yep, we do. Now, I got friends that have small groups. This is really, this is almost a little change, but I love big small groups in your house. But yes, we have 25 people. We live on a very busy street. We have had, not anymore. We've moved to a quieter street. But we have literally had neighbors come over and complain about this kind of stuff. Yeah, come into the living room saying, your kids are parking in front of our house. And I'm like, stop being so grumpy. This is a kid that loves Jesus. Get out of my living room. But I was riding down the road with this one guy, and they had their small groups, and it was on a college campus, and they got pretty rowdy in their small groups. And this is not my personality, so I can't do this. But literally, they were getting the cops called to their small group, and I thought, I don't know what they were doing in their small group, but I really want to be a part of that kind of small group. That causes such a ruckus that you have to call the police. That would be cool, but yeah, that's not my personality. I don't know what they were doing, but it seemed to fit them. But, yeah, 25. In fact, our new house, that's what it's all about. It's the kind of house where the kitchen and the living room all kind of melt together. And so we kind of imagined it with small group in mind. So anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
I do. Yep. Is there a point where a group gets, how do you know when to make the group two groups or something like that as far as spending on it? And then the second question is, if you have a lot of unchurched people, is there a specific order of scriptures you should do, or do you just jump right in anywhere?
I'm going to answer the last question first. There is a series that you can get it online. You can download it. And I can mail you a bunch if you want. I'm holding it in my hands here. There is a green one, a red one, a blue one, and a purple one. All right. So it's called the Life Series. And let me get them in order. I wish y'all could see this. This has a little green dot all the way over here. So that's number one. The red dot is here. So that's number two, number three, and number four. Okay, so this is the Life Series, and it accounts for the question you're asking. If I were staying with somebody that had no church background, I would start with the beginning of life. And that gives me 8 weeks or so to study the beginning of life. It's the creation stories. It's got the Israel story. It's got those early Old Testament stories, and it actually ends with Isaiah. So he's going to introduce Jesus in Isaiah 53, okay? And then the second one is called the Life of Christ. So maybe this is somebody, forgive me if I'm actually being too specific here, but if it was a Methodist person, you know, they grew up, they know a lot of the Old Testament stories. They know about all that stuff. So I may want to start with them at the Life of Christ. And just to remind, so this particularly focuses on Luke and John, and I would walk them through the life of Christ. Now, if there's somebody that are looking to make a decision to follow Jesus, you know, I may start in one of these two places, but this is called the New Life. It's the third week, and this is all those conversion passages, like the Ethiopian eunuch, the Acts 2:38 type passages. This is all that stuff. You know, how do I become a Christian? That's on this card. And then on the last one, it's the life of a disciple. And it's really kind of selected passages from the ones that you guys already have. So the truth is, if you were to walk through this with somebody, that's almost a year that you can do Bible studies with them every single week, and you're starting from creation, and you can walk all the way through. But you can jump in at any point, wherever you think they happen to be. So, yeah, that's a really good statement. Now, you asked another question right before that. Okay. All right, in my mind, small groups, how do you know when a small group's too big? I guess when it does overgrow your living room or something. But here's the thing with small groups. I think as a leader of a small group, you're always training your replacement in the small group, because what you're really doing is when you hit that point, you say, guys, we got to birth a new one out of this one. And so there's a person in our group that we let lead whenever we're not there. And so what we're really doing is preparing that person to lead the next small group. So when we hit a certain thing, now, and there are small group experts that are better at this than I would be. We talked about dividing one time, and we just couldn't pull it. Well, then the pandemic hit, and then it just seemed everybody was scattered a little bit, so we didn't do it. But we're kind of growing to that point again where we want to grow too. So if you get one group of 25, then you have two groups of 12 that grow to 25. I mean, that's how you win. And then they do it again, and you get the idea. So I would say the answer to that is just when it gets too big for your living room. And a discipleship group, I think, gets too big when you can't get it done in like a lunchtime. Like if you can't get your study done in an hour, then you might need less people. We have one group of doctors, there's like eight of them. You know, they meet for breakfast at like 5:30 every morning, and they do it. This is kind of fun. Another little principle. I think doing your D group, a discipleship group, in public places is better than doing it at your house. Because it forces a lot of things start happening. One, you're sitting in. Do y'all have Hardee's or what? Carl's Jr.? What do y'all have? What do y'all have? Yeah, so y'all have Hardee's. They have biscuits, right? So it's a breakfast thing, right? So you can. You're gonna meet every Thursday at 6 o'clock. So what happens is you find out that the same people show up at 6 o'clock at Hardee's every Thursday morning, which is kind of interesting. So you and me and Dave, we're meeting. We have our Thursday morning discipleship group. We meet, and what happens is over time, people see us with our Bibles sitting on top of the thing. The truth is a lot of times we're using our phones now, so which I think is a bummer. But, you know, to actually have a Bible sitting on our table, okay, that's kind of a cool little statement that, you know, we're talking about the things of God over here. And they'll see us praying. You know, you kind of take that posture of prayer, and people respect that, and they see that. And then over time, and it always happens, you kind of do become the little church inside Hardee's at 6 o'clock, and somebody inevitably will do one of two things. They'll either come by and say, "Hey, we see you guys over here meeting the last few weeks. I think it's really cool that y'all are doing that." And then you get to say, "Well, why don't you just come join us?" You know, that happens. Always happens. The other thing that always happens is they come and ask you to pray for something. And then there again, you have the opportunity to kind of pursue that if you want to. But over time, it almost always happens. So I do love the idea. Now, I've done D groups, you know, at my house or whatever. But my preference is to do them in public because those kinds of things happen. And it makes me be bold. It makes me be a Christian out loud in front of people. And I suspect the sensibilities in Pennsylvania are okay, that people are going to let you do that. You know, they do in Tennessee. Did I answer their question? I bet nobody even asked a question. I just answered a question nobody asked. But, yeah, I think that's another good best practice kind of a thing. I would put a time limit on what you're going to do. Hey, let's just do this card together, all right? And then give everybody a chance to decide whether they want to keep going or not. Okay, so how would you implement this at Glen Rock if you wanted to do it? I don't know if you're doing Wednesday nights or not. You may not be. You do a Zoom call. And you, by the way, this works great on Zoom. I do this on Zoom all of the time. All the time. We're able to do it on Zoom. So you can do your... Okay. So, but you can do it that way, but you can also, you know, find your way to do it. But how do you practically do it? If we weren't in a COVID world, and then maybe y'all can adapt and figure it out. If we were not in a COVID world, what I would do is on Wednesday nights, that would be one of my classes. It would be a Discovery Bible Study class. And so let's say we had 12 people showing up for the class. We'd divide up probably in four groups. And we would just, at every table, we'd just be doing our group. We would just keep doing it. Because you're building a comfort level. I think I told a group the other day, when I'm doing a study, when I first start one, I usually have a bunch of the same color. I usually give the other people in the group, because I'm always trying to equip somebody else to go and do it. So we're starting a group. So on day one, I'm going to give you three, and I'm going to give you three. And then what I'm going to say is, all right, here's the deal. You got three. They're all the same thing. So one of them's for our group. These two are for two guys. I want you to start praying right now that God is going to lead you to two guys that you can start doing this with, separate from us. And so once you're done with us, now that becomes your group. So I guess, I don't know if that's Amway or what, but it works pretty good. But if I put these bookmarks in my Bible and they're there, over time, I think I start feeling guilty. Oh, that's right. I was supposed to be starting a group with somebody. All right, who... You know, all right, God, who can I go start this group with? And I think that's kind of a cool way to start. But you can start with, I started with other ministers on the staff. You know, so I started with them. And at some point, it just grows beyond the borders, you know, of the staff out to the church, then from the church out to the community at large. You know, now it's being done with coworkers and stuff. And that's when all of a sudden you look back here and you see people start just showing up because... They just get drawn in to the enthusiasm in the environment of a group of people that just really just love their community and want to tell them about Jesus, and you have a way of doing it. And you can reach people that you cannot possibly reach, but you can reach people that they cannot possibly reach, and so forth and so on. And your kids, your teenagers, they can do this. They can reach people that you can't reach. And you just kind of start doing it, and then I think God starts doing some pretty exciting things. But it's a tool for every... This is the Jewel Miller film strips. If you remember those, this is our new Jewel Miller film strips. It's the film strips that every member of the church can use to share our faith with somebody else. If you don't know what Jewel Miller is, it was a little boop, and you turn the thing, boop, and you turn the thing. And my grandfather used to give all the kids in the neighborhood candy if they'd come over to his house and watch his video. And I'm pretty sure he'd go to jail for doing that now. But he did it. Yes, ma'am.
So you go through the study. It's a discovery. You build a relationship, all those kinds of things. And you're dealing with unchurched people who have never made the decision to move forward in a committed relationship with Christ. So when they get to that point, what does that look like for you all? Obviously, some people will be very comfortable then moving forward with a Bible study. Like somebody says, how I become a Christian? What does this look like? Obviously, I know we should all be able to give that answer.
No, I get it.
Scripture to really do a nitty-gritty Bible study on that. What do y'all do? Is there...
I call him.
There you go.
Yeah. Well, here is the deal.
All the time at work, like I had...
Yeah.
She asked the questions, and then I talked about her for church for 3 years. It took me 3 years.
So some of us might feel comfortable with the facilitation, but we're not comfortable with, you know, we don't have a Bible degree. And so,
right.
You know, how do you kind of marry
that, I guess? So, you know, I guess the easiest way is when, like when I sense somebody wants to get baptized, I go to Romans, and I just kind of get them there, and we get into, there's some particular chapters in there, Romans 5, 6, and so forth through there, that if somebody wants to get baptized, at some point in my experience, they're going to go, well, how do I do? Do I need to do this? You know, that kind of a thing. But there will be people in your church, maybe your closers, you know, that are just really good at this. We have a couple in our church that are just really good. And they actually have, I wish I had time, they have unique Bible studies that they do use that really walk them in two or three lessons towards that commitment to be baptized. But what almost always happens is the person who had been studying with them before, they usually go into the water with them and help. Whoever was doing the study baptized. I mean, I just think that's a ton of fun. I love it, especially when it's the teenagers and you see some teenage kid that none of us know he's getting baptized, but there's another teenager on the other side of the preacher or the elder, and they're just dunking them together. Those are just the best moments in all the world when you see that. And but, yeah, I know you're right. There are some, well, as Ephesians 4 says, some have very different gifts, but all of us can maybe do a part of that. But I do think at some point you can call on the people that maybe have past experience. And at some point maybe you do get comfortable. I have a study that the way I do it is I'm staying with the person, and there's a person over here, the person who brought them to me, they're taking notes for that person. So we're having a discussion, and this person's job is to take notes, and then it was her roommate. And so her job now is to, during the week, y'all can review some stuff together and look at it until we meet again. But what's really happening is she's learning how to do my job. So next time, it might be her sitting there, the girl she baptized, she's the one taking notes, and now there's the other one that they're studying with. And so, you know, there are skills that we can learn, but we do need to rediscover some of those really good Bible studies that, you know, kind of close the deal. I think we've kind of lost that too. And there are some good ones out there that we can revisit and get handy with. But that's a great question. You got closers in here. Somebody can help you close the deal. But I can also send some studies up that could be helpful. Just email them so they could be helpful. Anything else? Well, guys, I hope I get excited about this stuff. I hope you get a little bit excited about the possibilities of it. You know, it's no mystery that as we look across the landscape that our churches are struggling a little bit. And let's just be honest, we're getting a little older in some of our churches. So our challenges, we know what they are. I think the first thing we can do is to go back to that mission and to just understand that the one thing we can all do, I'm going to speak really blunt for just 1 minute. The community church might have cooler music than you do. They just might. You know, because trust me, nobody's walking down the street listening to a cappella music. They're just not. Very few of our kids are. All right. So the other church might have cooler music than we do. They may have a fancier playground or whatever. But they don't have the relationship that you have. And a relationship that is based on discovering who Jesus created somebody to be, I really do think it overcomes everything else. Okay? And we like the way we worship. When we sang this morning, it was encouraging, I think. I mean, you know, voices lifted and stuff. But we do have to recognize that that's a little different than most folks, their life experience, to come in and experience something like that. And so they might be drawn to, you know, a full band and all that kind of stuff. But we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. What we have to do, because that can be very shallow. You know, if it's just based on the music or whatever, then that's a pretty shallow reason to be part of a community, because when you get tired of it, you're just tired of it. You'll just move on. The concert's over. I'm done. But what they won't move on from is your love for them by studying the Word of God with them. That sticks forever. And, especially when you get some hard cases that they're really going down a tough road, and you open their eyes to who God created them to be, that's relational discipleship, and they'll stick with you. They'll stick with you. So, any other questions? Guys, this has been great. Thank you all for having me, and bless you guys, and I hope we get to do something again sometime.